Before the service, Chris had a picture of free-range chickens. He grew up and his parents had free-range chickens in the garden, and they were extremely happy and healthy, and also there's a lot of mess. And that's our aim at Hope. It's, we don't want to have battery-farmed people. It's a very, very serious point I'm making, that are weak and anemic and will kind of produce the goods, but at a kind of real deficit. So we pay a price in that it's not, we're not going to be a battery farm church. We're just not going to be that. And I think when we've paid that price, we can know that we will be healthy and well, because we'll be deeply relationally connected with God and each other and everyone. So I just want to kind of like show this is what leadership is, making these choices that are costly, because we are convinced that a more relational way to live is the way God's designed us to live. And that's very hard to put into a religious context, but we're committed to that. So I wanted to share that word. Free-range chickens. We're going to produce healthy eggs and mess. And today we've got Bill speaking, third on the series of crucifixion. And we are wrestling with a big conversation that's going on, and we want Hope to be really on the front foot of this conversation about really, why did Jesus die? That's a big conversation. Now, when you came here, like maybe screaming with your kids in the car, or you were like, had a big night and you're just kind of wanting to have a decent Sunday, or you've got a really stressful job, you might be thinking, why the heck do we keep thinking about why Jesus died? Just tell me how to live and have a happy life, and, you know, give me a pat on the back and send me off. And in some ways, we can never go wrong through this whole process with just loving God and loving our neighbor. If you want to know how to live a happy life, love God and love our neighbor. And we will be fine on that for the rest of our lives. We could never think or meditate on anything beyond that. And at the same time, what we're digging into is the nature of this God we're loving, and the nature of the neighbor we're loving. So it's helping us to understand who God is, who humans are, and how we're designed to be. So we're wrestling with some complex and controversial issues. And what Chris and I are going to do is we're kind of sitting with these things, and then probably around the summer, maybe come through to a place of, okay, how then do we live, which is the main point of this. And Bill will be, he's doing one more set of three on faith in the summer term, and then three in September of therefore how do we live. So it kind of fits in with that sense of, okay, in conclusion, having wrestled through what we think the nature of God is and how, who Jesus is and what his death meant, we then can be people who are equipped to live well. So bear with us in this process. The image I keep getting is the yeast in the dough. If anyone's actually made bread from scratch, rather than the fake version, which is you just put stuff in a KitchenAid and let it sit there for about 5 hours. What I mean is people who actually need, you know, like really need with their arms and hands every single day yeast into a dough. Jesus said that's what the kingdom of God is like. There's a kind of a wrestling and a process and a fermentation that happens that isn't that makes us fitter and stronger and produces good bread, but it's not a supermarket loaf. So that's what we're doing, and we won't need to do it for a very long time, so you can breathe on that. But today we are going to look at the third in Bill's mini-series he's just been doing on the crucifixion, digging into Romans. And what we all need is revelation. We need literally God to reveal reality to us. This isn't something we can get through intellect. The flesh counts for nothing. The flesh resists the reality of God. The flesh can't understand the things of God. So we need to humble ourselves. It's an anti-elitist way of life. We literally need to humble ourselves. Every single person, old or young, whatever our background is, we need to humble ourselves and ask God for revelation. So we're going to do that now as Bill speaks. God, thank you that you love to reveal yourself to us. And I've just been reading in Luke where you say the Son, the Father can only reveal the Son, and the Son can only reveal the Father. And we need you to reveal yourself to us. We need you to do that. We need you literally to unveil our hearts and minds so we see you more clearly. The eyes of our hearts are enlightened that we may know you better and know being experienced you. And so we welcome you today. We welcome you to come through this morning, through Bill's teaching, through what we perceive in Romans, through our conversations. We welcome you. We want to know you more and experience you more so that we can fulfill that command for life to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen.
Thank you, Alice. Okay. You ready for more Romans? Here we go. This is Romans 6. Last week we were looking at Romans 5. This is Romans 6 from verse 1, first 11 verses. What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You may notice a number 10 in there. I missed one. I normally remove the verse numbers when I prepare a slide, and one slipped through the net, so I apologize for that 10. Yeah, you're right, Andrew. I can only apologize. I'm the only one to blame. Thank you for that feedback. So I got a new mobile, about 4 weeks ago. You know how some people, when it comes to technology, they're called early adopters. They like to have the latest thing. Now, I don't know what the name is for the other end of the scale, but I'm the other end. Luddite is probably... Sorry? Whatever. Technophere is what I have. So I had an 8-year-old phone. It was called a Who Are We? Which was great. You know, every time I got a text, it was like it asked me this philosophical question. And it was a good question. You know, who are we really? Anyway, after 8 years, my Who Are We conked out. So I had to get a new phone. And it's been 8 years since I got a new phone. And the process... I spent a whole evening reloading all my apps, as I believe they're called. And every single app, there were like these terms that, you know, you have to read through the terms and conditions. And so I got the first one, and I got down to clause 17, and I thought, this is ridiculous. Do people actually read this stuff? Well, that's what I conclude. I mean, it's... You all know this because you get the latest phone every 6 months. This is news to me. And I every single app, you know, after half an hour, I was a pro. I was going, yeah, accept, yeah, whatever, yeah, fine. Now, this passage, I would suggest, is like the small print for baptism, okay? Because I didn't read the small print for all my apps on my phone. I just clicked through. I said, yeah, I'll sign up for that. I didn't read. I didn't check the detail. I didn't really know what I was signing up for. Here's my question. When you were baptized, if you've been baptized, did you read the small print? Did you realize what you were signing up for? Did you realize that you were announcing your own death? I didn't. I mean, I've had three goes at being baptized, to be honest. Now, did I understand what I was doing in any of those three attempts? Probably not really. I mean, in my own defense, the first one was when I was 6 months old, so I didn't really know what was going on. Apparently, our dog bit the vicar. That's according to my mother. But whether the dog bit the vicar or not, I've no idea. I don't remember anything about it. I was 6 months old. But the second attempt, or kind of attempt, was I was 16. I'd become a Christian at school. And the thing you did at my school, if you were a Christian, was you got confirmed. So I did the confirmation thing, because it's what you did. Did I know what I was doing? It was just what we did. And then when I was a student, I was a student in Manchester, at Manchester Poly, and I went to this wild and crazy church that told me that getting confirmed, being sprinkled as a baby and then confirmed, that didn't count. What you wanted was proper baptism, which meant being an adult and being in a swimming pool in Manchester with two blokes pushing you under the water and, you know, lots of people watching. Now, that's proper baptism with a capital B. Did I understand that time? I mean, I should have got the message. You know, there was these two people trying to drown me. You know, if I'd been paying attention, I'd have realized that it was somehow to do with death. But I hadn't read the small print. I love verse 3 in this. Don't you know, I hear Paul saying to me, don't you realize, Bill, what this is all about? Aren't you paying attention? Don't you know that you're telling people that you're choosing to die? Baptizo is a Greek word, and it just means immerse. It just means immerse. And Paul is saying, if you're immersed in Christ, if you're in Christ, then you're immersed into his death. That's what you're doing. That's what we're announcing when we get baptized. That's the contract we're signing up for. Don't you know? Did you not read the small print? One thing I've noticed in this whole series, which has been going on for months and months, is when I was told the gospel I heard 40 years ago, 45 years ago, the person kind of justified or backed it up by quoting verses from Romans. And they quoted Romans 3:23, and they quoted Romans 6:23, and Romans 5, verse 8, and they said, look, this proves that the message is Jesus has died for your sins, therefore, if you accept him into your life, you will go to heaven when you die. And here's the proof. These verses from Romans. And what I've been trying to do is read Romans as though it is a letter, as though it is a coherent argument, as though all the bits join up into a single message. And what I discover is I find myself thinking again and again, where's Paul getting this stuff from? I mean, hasn't he heard the gospel? Doesn't he know that Romans 3:23 says? And somehow, well, the thing is, if you take a single verse out of context and join it with another verse taken out of context and then a third, you can pretty much get the Bible to say whatever you want. Now, I'm not saying that that gospel is rubbish. I think it contains lots of truth. But it's a very strange experience to be reading through Romans and thinking, wow, this is new. This is original. I mean, last week it was about Adam and Genesis 1 to 3 and the Garden of Eden. This week it's about baptism. You know, when have you been in a gospel presentation, a gospel meeting, and it's been about the Garden of Eden? But I would suggest that this is, that Paul's message is completely coherent. It's logical, it fits together, it's a single argument, it makes sense. One of my favorite Tom Wright quotes is, verses mean what they mean within paragraphs. Paragraphs mean what they mean within chapters. Chapters mean what they mean within letters. If you put it back into context, you get the full picture. So, for example, last week, do you remember last week, if you were here, we looked at how in Romans 5, Paul compares the story of Adam in the garden and the story of Jesus in the garden. The story of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And the conclusion at the end of last week was, there are now two ways to be human. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there is now a choice. We can either be in Adam, we can be an Adam type of human being, or we can be a Christ type of human being. And that's the choice. That's the choice that the news of the gospel, the news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that's the choice it presents to us. Now, what's the logical next question? What's the next step? Well, Paul, tell me more about this in Christ. What does it mean? What does it look like? How do I do it? What does it mean to live in Christ? And this week, that's what Paul tells us. Romans 6 begins this great three chapters, which is all about what being in Christ looks like, how to live as a Christ-type human being. And how to do it, how you can actually do it in practice. This is the human response to the gospel message, which is the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And what does he say? What's the answer? The answer is that we are in Christ when we imitate Christ. That the pattern of Jesus' life, in particular, the pattern of dying and rising becomes the pattern in our life. Our life retells the story of dying and rising, of sacrifice and new life. That becomes the pattern of our lives. So that the news of what Jesus did is not just something that happened a long time ago that we somehow get the benefit from. No, Jesus is our model. And we are in Christ. We are Christian. In other words, we're like Christ when we live out his death and resurrection in our lives. That's what it means to be a Christian. Scholars have a word for this idea because it's a key theme in Paul. In lots of his letters, he talks about this idea of how we respond to the message of Jesus. And scholars call it cruciformity. Cruciformity, the idea that we live a cross-shaped, a cruciform life. We live a life which it looks like dying and rising, imitating him. It's an essential part of Paul's gospel message. Didn't you know? Have you not read the small print? Were you not aware? I mean, we had communion earlier on. And we went around the room saying what it means. We're eating Jesus' death, his body and his blood. We're saying we want that in us. Baptism is saying we want to be in it. Communion is saying we want it in us. us in him and him in us. Well, thank you very much, Andrew. Did you hear that? He said it's good. It's nice to have feedback as you're going on. Yeah, I know. Fickle, that's me. But what are you saying, Bill? Are you saying we literally have to die? You know, are you asking us to be crucified? Well, in Bristol in 2026, it's unlikely. It's unlikely. But that's not really the... I don't think that's really what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that if we acknowledge God, then every day as we sit before him, he will ask us stuff. He'll ask us to do stuff. And that gives us a choice. And when we're before him and we say, you are my God, you are my Lord, and he asks us something, then we find ourselves in exactly the same position as Adam in the garden. We find ourselves in exactly the same position as Jesus in the garden. We're faced with a choice. Are we going to say yes or are we going to say no? Do we acknowledge that he is God? Do we accept him as our personal God? Do we think he knows what he's doing? Do we think he's good and wise? Do we trust him? That's the position we're in if we say, you're my Lord. And the thing is, the point is, if we say yes, if we're faithful servants, if we want to obey his command to love him and love our neighbor, to serve him and serve our neighbor, there will be a cost. There will be a cost. It'll often involve sacrifice. It'll sometimes involve suffering. And the question is, are we willing to lay down our lives in that sense in order to say yes to him? Are we willing to do that? Because that's the contract. If you read the small print, haven't you heard? We had a perfect example, a really perfect example a couple of months ago. Someone here was talking about their process of adopting two children. And they described exactly that process of having a growing sense that this was something God was asking them to do. And then realizing that it would be a huge ask, that it would look like laying down their lives. There would be a great cost, a great sacrifice. It would mean giving up so many things. And they chose to do it. That's cruciformity. That's the cross-shaped life. That's what we say we want to do when we get baptized. And now I know what you're thinking. What you're thinking is, Bill, I thought the gospel meant good news. I thought this was about good news. And all you're talking about is cost, sacrifice, suffering, death. Laying down your life. Is that really good news? Because it doesn't sound like it. Is it really good news? Yes, absolutely. This is the good news. Why? Well, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that... What's the outcome of that choice? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's why we do it. Where the pattern of Jesus' life was laying down his life in order to receive new life. And the promise for us is new life. And that's the promise which will be fulfilled if we're willing to lay down our lives. The example I mentioned before of the couple who chose to adopt, what I clearly remember is this difficult process, but then the person speaking said, the result has been, she said, it's life. It's real life. It's rich, satisfying life. And it's so much more than the humdrum, everyday, slightly dissatisfying life that the world has to offer. And that's the whole point. That life, that eternal quality of life, the life of the age to come, Zoe life, life in all its fullness, is available now if we're willing to lay down our Adam life. That's the contract. That's the deal. That's the small print. When I think of this, it reminds me of something I did in my 20s. I think it's telling that the example I just gave of the person who spoke a couple of months ago, that's real for them right now, whereas when I want to look for an example, I have to go back decades. That probably tells you how good a Christian I am. But in my 20s, I helped on these teenage house parties. And what I remember is I did it year after year, and every single year, in the weeks leading up to the house party, I would say to myself, why did you agree to do this? Why? What were you thinking? I mean, I was mid-20s. I was working for the first time in my life. So I got 4 days I got 4 weeks holiday a year, and this meant sacrificing a week's holiday, a week out of four, just to, you know, be with these spotty teenagers. And it was it was uncomfortable. You know, it wasn't a luxurious place where it happened. It was hard work. It was the whole thing leading up to it was about the cost. And I'd say to myself, why am I doing this? I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't want to do it. Why had I said yes? And then I'd get to the week and it would be a taste of heaven. It really was. Every single year, I would say to myself, oh, yeah, that's why. That's why I said yes. And I'd sign up for the next year. It was life. It was life in all its fullness. It was a taste of heaven. That was my experience. And I think the deal is, you need to make the sacrifice in order to experience the resurrection life. It's a package. It goes together. The Christian life is not a menu in a tapas bar. But most of us treat it like it is. You know, we read one of our favorite verses will promise peace or joy or love. And we'll say, oh yeah, I'd like some of that, along with my king prawns and my patatas. Yeah, get me some of that peace. I'd love some of that. And God, why am I not feeling peaceful? You promised peace, and I asked for peace. I'm still slightly anxious about this situation. Where's the peace, God? Liar. I thought you promised. Well, no, the deal is, if you choose to be in Christ, then you experience resurrection life. And we have a number of different words to describe different aspects of that resurrection life, like love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. Life, love. But you get it all when you sign on the dotted line. Now, it's not hard and fast. My real life experience is that God is generous. He's far more generous with this stuff than I deserve. And he gives me a taste of all of this stuff. And I think, oh, more, please. And then he says, okay, you can have more, but you need to take a little further step in terms of sacrifice. Are you willing to give that up? Because this is a process. But this is the choice. I'd say overall, it's a package, not a menu. What I find is the more I'm willing to empty my own life, the more he fills it with delicious things. Last week, I think, or the week before, Chris was asking me about this series, and Chris said, are you going to talk about the fact that this isn't about what happens when we die? That the gospel isn't about what happens when we die? That it's about now? That it's about putting it into practice now? And I said, yeah, probably. Because that's the big question. You know, the gospel I heard 45 years ago, the message was, if you sign on the dotted line now, then you'll reap the benefits when you die. It's about your destination when you die. But then in Christian, when I became a Christian, it was more about, it's not just about when you die, it's now. It's about living the life now, putting it into practice now. And I'm pleased to announce that Paul is quite clear that this is all about what happens when we die. It's all about what happens when we die. It's just that he brings forward his death and makes it now. His death is something that has already happened. He counts himself as dead. So this is what we experience when we die. Have a look at this. This is verses 5 to 7. Look at the tenses. The tenses in this. For we have been united with him in a death like his. That's already happened. We've already joined him in that death. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Done deal. It's in the past. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. The new life starts now. I retired last week. Absolutely. I decided to bring it forward. I mean, state retirement age is 67, I think, if you're a bloke. You should know, Andrew. And I'm only 61. But I was fed up with that life. I was sick of living as a slave to sin. Sorry, to Bristol City Council. I was sick of that meaningless, empty, unsatisfying, unfulfilling existence. And so I laid down that life last Monday in order to live a new life. I put it to death. And I discovered a new Lord and Master. And she's giving me a list of... It's all right, she's in youth. She doesn't know. A new Lord and Master with a list of tasks which I'm glad to obey. But I'd be mad to go back to the office. Why do I want to live there? I've rejected that way of life. Verse 11, Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead. Consider yourself dead. We're all going to die anyway. So why not live now as though we're already dead? We will then start to experience the resurrection life today. And then when we die, it's just more of the same. It's just an upgrade. Now, what does Paul say? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we're living the resurrection life now, then that's true. If we're in Christ today, then to die is just more of the same. So the gospel is absolutely about today. And our response to the gospel, the way we receive the gospel and engage with it and put it into practice, is to imitate Jesus' life, to imitate the gospel message of dying and rising again in our own lives every day. That is the cruciform life, and it is life in all its fullness. But how do you do it in practice? It's a neat theory, and it sounds attractive, but if I'm honest, I'm Adam. It's so hard. It's so hard to do that day after day. It's such a challenge to lay down your life, to choose death in order to live. The encouraging thing is that Paul knows that. He absolutely knows that. And where he goes next in the second half of chapter 6 and then 7 and 8 is all about how we actually do this, how we actually live that cruciform life in reality, the process we go through in order to become the kind of person who can be in Christ rather than in Adam. And so that's where we're going to go next in June. 3 more weeks of this in June. But that's the next big theme. Oh, thanks. Alice.
So we are going to have a time of response now. And I think someone once said they don't deal with theoreticals. They deal with, God doesn't deal with theoreticals, he deals with the person. And we don't deal with theoretical things we have to surrender. We deal with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in front of us right now. The thing that we're attached to. The thing that we think is shiny and will give us life today. That's the thing we are being invited to crucify, walk past, and move into the tree of life, into Jesus. And I think that's the way we can have this transformation happen into us, be forged in us. So what I'd love us to do is quieten ourselves and listen. What's the attachment? What's the thing that God is saying, the enemy is saying, lying to us, saying, if you could just have that, you could just short circuit this, if that shiny, happy thing, that will give you life. You know what the pull is. We know what the pull is. The Holy Spirit shows us immediately. And what I want us to do is either today or find people we walk closely with to say, stand with me, like Jesus invited his friends to stand with him in Gethsemane. Just stand with me, that I can say no to that and then say yes to Jesus. And what I think is a really helpful understanding of the word faith, because we've almost become, faith is like a creed we believe, but actually the word pistis is far more like trust. So I don't actually use the word faith much anymore. I always, when I hear it, I think, trust. Do I trust Jesus? Do I trust him with this thing that's pulling me to let it go? Do I trust him with my finances? Do I trust him with career? Do I trust him with relationships? Do I trust him with things that are going on in the world? Do I trust him? It's the vulnerability, the unraveling, the weakness of actual relationship rather than the self-governing, autonomous, I'm just going to live grasping this thing in independence from God. So that's what we're going to do. And I know some people, when I think of the journey of the cruciform life, some people are on their horses riding into Jerusalem. You think of Palm Sunday. They're in a position of, you know, it's good. Their lives are good. The career's good. They haven't hit the cruciform life yet. Then you have other people who it's very, very disruptive. And they're feeling their world starting to shake. And then you have we stand with each other and we hit those places of Gethsemane, which are deep and personal, and we just have to be aware when we're in them and other people are in them, just to be with them. And then, you know, there's the process of crucifixion, and then there's a relief of death when the things just, we've just died, it's just died, and it's just buried. And then these are the unbelievable, radical experience of God raising dead things back up that you never, ever thought possible. You could, it would be on your wildest dreams that he could bring resurrection. And we're all in those journeys in multiple ways, in multiple areas of our life. And it takes an emotionally healthy community to be aware of the stage another person's in, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing because they've come through to resurrection, and to mourn with those who are mourning because they're in a process of cruciformity. And as people say, we're in battles and blessings at the same time. We can be experiencing one area of unbelievable favor and breakthrough and ease and resurrection, and another area of extraordinary pain. And so that's the complexity of following Jesus. And what I'd like us to do now is to kind of come to a place in an area where we're wrestling to say we trust. That's the thing today. I trust you with this. So I'm going to pray now, and I have some time of quiet. If you'd like to find someone to pray with you, please do that here, or pray with any of us up here. Or if you know there's someone you can pray with. But if Jesus needed people to stand with him, we do. There is no such thing as following Jesus on your own. He put us in a body, and it's the body that gets formed. Lord, we welcome you here. Thank you that you walked this path, and you said no student is above their teacher. This is the path you walked, and this is the path we walk. And we walk it with you. And so we just call into the light now any area, the area of attachment. It could be attachment, it could be idol, it could be something we're grasping for that is like the temptation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil today, that it's the thing we're facing today. And we ask you to show us what it is, and we ask you to take us through an internal surrender, that we can trust you with this particular area or person or way of life. We just pray you take us there really gently. Now I'd ask people to turn to the people next to them, to start to share anything, to ask for prayer. And we're up here. If you want to pray with someone a bit separately, come to us up here. And we want to stand with each other in this process, to mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, but be people of faith. We actually trust God with these precious things in our lives. And this is the official end of the service. So if you do need to collect children, please do that. But please don't leave without being prayed for if you'd like to, or offering to pray for someone else and stand with them through this process of surrender.